and now evangelist David Shannon.
John, the 16th chapter. In John, the 16th chapter, we have a very powerful lesson being presented here that has begun back several chapters ago. And this lesson is one that Jesus is over and over emphasizing to these apostles. Do not be sad. Do not give in. The time is very, very close at hand that I'm going to leave you and you're going to be here upon this earth by yourself. But don't be offended. Don't be disappointed. Don't stumble in your faith simply because I've left you physically. Because the truth will still be with you. Well, Jesus, how's the truth going to still be with us? You're the truth and you're leaving us. I'm going to send a comforter to you. And He is the Spirit of truth. Isn't it hard to believe that it is to our advantage even today that Jesus should leave? We spent much time in class talking about the advantage that Jesus was to the apostles in that day and time, and how it was hard for them to believe that truly it was an advantage that He should leave them. But I suggest to you this morning, it's still an advantage that He's left, even for us today. And we scratch our head and we say, but wait a minute. You know, I have a friend that does not believe Jesus Christ even existed. Wouldn't it be better if Jesus could be in the flesh and I could say, listen, come over to my house at 4 o'clock Monday. And I'm going to call Jesus up and He's going to be at my house 4 o'clock Monday. And my friend that doesn't believe in Jesus, I could have him to walk into my living room and right there Jesus is. And I could say, see, look at His hands. Look at that scar on His side. It's Jesus, don't you believe? And the person will be forced to say, yes, I guess you're right, there is a Jesus Christ. Wouldn't that be best? Or we could say, you know, we've had a problem in our Bible class. Someone's brought up a question and we've looked at the Word of God, but we're all kind of puzzled exactly as to what the meaning is of a particular verse. Well, I know what I'll do. I'll call Jesus. Or He's going to be coming through here in a few months and whenever Jesus passes through, we'll just ask Him. We'll go to Him and we'll say, Jesus, I have a friend that married a man and that man died, and now that she's remarried the younger brother, as your law has said, and now he's died and remarried another brother, as your law has said. And we can just go to Jesus with all of our questions, any question we have, and Jesus will answer it. Wouldn't that be best? He says, no, it wouldn't be best. He says, I'm going to send a comforter to you. He says, that is best. Brethren, with those things in mind, we must be persuaded that that comforter is powerful. That there is a task that comforter has done that is as powerful as the truth of Jesus Himself being upon the face of this earth. Look with me, if you will, to verse 8, and we're going to see the power of this Comforter. And when He is come, speaking of the Holy Spirit, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. You see, we have spent much time in our Christian walk with the Lord studying about the Holy Spirit, and as we studied last week, Him dwelling within us in Romans 8. We've studied how the Holy Spirit came and He worked through the apostles in miraculous ways. And in those ways, He helped them to establish their and to maintain their faith so that it could grow and spread across the world. But this morning, as we speak about this Comforter, we're not speaking about those things. We're speaking about the Comforter and the work that He has done through the Word of God. This book is here today because the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, inspired the men to pen these words. There's not one little phrase within this book that is not truth. Well, let me ask Jesus. Let me see what Jesus would say. Oh, some of it may be a little bit difficult to understand, and it may take us searching diligently, but brethren, it's truth. We want to go and we want to persuade our friend there is a Jesus Christ. Persuade him to believe the truth. Brethren, this morning we are blessed because we have a book, notice, that convicts the world of sin that convicts the world concerning righteousness, and that convicts the world that yes, there is a judgment that is to come. This morning, let's think about those three things and let's think how powerful they are. I hope it's your goal to reach out into the community here at East Gadsden, and I believe it is. It should bother us that we look around and we see lost souls. It should bother us that our neighbor is lost, or that someone in our family is lost, and with these things on our mind, we can't help but ask ourselves, Lord, how is the best way for me to reach out to these people? This morning, let's think about what Jesus said to the apostles. I'm going to send you a comforter. Now notice this. And He's going to convict the world of sin. That's it. That's how we reach out. Let me give you an illustration. What if we had someone that was floating on a life ring? They were out in the ocean and they were afloat. And that ring had saved their life. But then for some reason, because of a jar to the head or because of starvation or for whatever reason, they became unconscious. Passed out. Their strength left their arms. And they slipped away from that ring. But they were not in deep water. As a matter of fact, the ring was still floating above them and it was within reach. Now, they could have reached up and saved themselves, but they didn't. Why? Because they were unconscious. Well, what did that do? That caused them not to realize that they were drowning. They were drowning and didn't know it. Brethren, how can we reach out to the lost right here in our community? How can we reach out to the lost that's in our own families? Brethren, the only way we can do it is not through persuasive programs where we entice them. The only way to reach out to the lost to really save their souls is to take the Word of God and convict them of their sin. There is no one that's going to reach out for a plan of salvation if they do not know that they are lost. Isn't it logical? It's only those that want to be saved that reach out and obey. Praise God that we have a book that convicts us of sin. You see, now, let's beware and be very careful that we do not fall into thinking, okay, I agree with that. We've got to convince people of their sin. So I go over to my family member, I go over to my next door neighbor, and I knock on the door and I say, listen here, I just wanted to drop by and tell you you're wrong. I don't agree with what you're doing. You're sinning. I don't believe that you're doing right, and your beliefs are not my beliefs, so you're wrong. Brethren, the power is in the Word. And we need to let the Word convict us of sin. I know if you've been a Christian very long at all, you have sat around in your living room or in the break room or wherever, and you've heard someone say many times, well, you know, the other night in church we were talking about this. And someone turns around to you and say, don't you go to the Church of Christ? What do you believe? What do you people believe over there? What's your belief? Brethren, if we answer that question how it's asked, we've already doomed ourselves. And we've doomed the power of the Word. Because it doesn't matter how we answer it. It doesn't matter if we answer it with truth. Here is how they interpret our belief. They walk away and they say, well, we believe this. And the Church of Christ, now notice, this is their interpretation. That denomination believes that. We differ on that. Brethren, we're never going to convince people to obey the Word of God by telling them what I believe. The only way I'm going to convince them to obey the Word of God is to tell them what the Word of God says. What better way to start that conversation but by saying, well, listen, it really doesn't matter what I believe because I'm not an authority. But I tell you what the Bible says. And now think about how they walk away. Now they either have to say, the Bible is wrong or I'm wrong. That is the power of the gospel. And there's not a person upon the face of this earth that has that power. It doesn't matter how long you've been faithful to the church. When you go out into the world, they don't care about our beliefs. And that's good. Because our beliefs are not going to take them to heaven. It's the Word of God. The Word of God is the conviction of the sin. But before we leave this point, we need to stress another very important point here within this point. Many times when we think about the world and sin, we think about the drug pushers, the homosexuals, the ones that are involved in the terrible sins that we point at. And we say, those sins are out there and those sins are terrible. Let's notice what he said about these terrible sins that separate us from God. Notice verse 9. Now we just read 8. Verse 9 says, of sin. Well, what is the sin, Jesus? Because they believe not on me. Brethren, I need to let the Word of God convict my life today. And I need to realize it's not just sin to do wrong. But sin is also the absence of doing right. Do you realize why we call the Good Samaritan a Good Samaritan? We don't say, well, you know, that Samaritan, I read about him in the Bible and he didn't go out and drink. And he didn't go out and live a worldly life. And we don't go through and say all the things he didn't do and say, now that is a good Samaritan. No, he's the good Samaritan because he did good. Brethren, by the Word of God, we know that we must leave the wickedness out of our life. Abstain from it. But from the Word of God, we're also convicted that we must do good, that we must believe on Him. Perhaps one of the best points that has ever been made in any of our classes since I've been here is one of the points made in our community Bible study. When Brother Bowers brought out the point, there's so many in this world that say they believe, but they don't. Now that's a pretty simple point, but think about it. There are thousands of Christians across the country that proclaim to be Christians, proclaim to believe in God, but when it comes down to a strict obedience to God's Word, they don't believe. They want to believe, and they want to be accepted among the ones that do believe, but they don't. Because they're not ready to give up their life completely to God and say, I completely believe in You, I crucify myself, the old man of sin, and I live for You. Now that is belief. And that is what the Spirit is speaking of here. Not just being convicted by the Word, by those sins that are so terrible that we point to, but it's also a conviction of sin that is simply not doing what we know is best. But then we look onward to the second thing that he mentions there in verse 8. Reprove the world of sin. And then he says, of righteousness. You remember when Paul was speaking to Felix? Remember the three things he told Felix about? He spoke to him of temperance, of righteousness, and of the judgment to come. Now think how that compares to verse 8. Two out of the three are exactly the same. Of righteousness. And of the judgment to come. Now what happens when he spoke to him of these things? Felix began to tremble. It convicted him. Brethren, today if I'm going to go out and convince myself or anyone to live faithful to God and to believe on Him, I'm going to have to teach them of righteousness. That is the righteousness of the Word. Again, just as we spoke before about sin. People do not want to hear the righteousness that we have in this congregation because it's us. We need to teach people of the righteousness because we follow God's ways. It's God's truth that convicts people. Turn with me, if you will, to Romans, the first chapter. In Romans, the first chapter, let's notice a few things about a few verses here. Verse 16 and 17 are two verses we're so familiar with. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and then to the Greek. Now, what did you say that power was? The gospel of Christ. Now, how powerful is it? It's the power of God unto salvation. Brethren, there's no plan of salvation that will save us just because a certain group of men obey it. Now, do you see that? There's a plan that will save us that a group of people do obey, but it's because of the power of God, not because of the ones obeying it. So when we go out and we try to convince others to serve God, we need not emphasize that that's what we teach. That's what we believe. Let's emphasize what the power of salvation is. It's the Word of God. Notice verse 17. Speaking of this Word of God, it says, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Within this Word is the only place we're going to find real righteousness. Notice verse 18. "For the wrath of God, the anger of God is revealed from heaven against" what? "All ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." So truly, the righteousness or the unrighteousness of men is not what we need to be teaching. Now, I need to be concerned about my righteousness. And because I love brothers and sisters, I need to be concerned about others. But when it comes to teaching righteousness, I need to teach the righteousness of the Word. And that will keep us pure. I wonder how many of you have ever played the game. We'll have to do this sometime here. You start out with however many people's in the room. It's usually best with 20 or 30. And you read a story. And that story has several details. And you pull the first person into the room and you read the story just as it is written. And then you say, "Okay, I want you to call the next person in and I want you to tell them this story." And so they tell them that story. And then that person leaves the room and the last person that heard the story calls in the next person. They tell them the story. And you continually go down the line, each one revealing what they have heard. Directly from the piece of paper. Without fail. It never fails. When you go through 20 people, you will not recognize the story. The places you mentioned are not the same. The times you mentioned are never the same. The people involved and the events involved came from out of the middle of nowhere. The story is not even closely related to the story that you read. And you end the game by saying, "Okay, the last person that heard this story, I want you to tell us what you heard." And then when they tell their story, you read what the story really was. Brethren, the same has happened to the gospel. Why do we have so many different beliefs out in the world? It's because men have told men what they believe. And then that man has gone out and they have told another man what they believe to be true. And most of the time it's with good intentions. Brethren, it doesn't matter how good our intentions are. Let's not teach people what we believe. Let's teach them what God's Word says is righteousness. Because there may be some points where even though I'm trying so hard to share the truth, I might have made a mistake. But if I stick with the Word, the purity will remain true. Just as we talked about that game. Don't you know that there would be no game whatsoever if every person was handed the piece of paper and said, "I want you to call the next person in and read them this piece of paper"? At the end, the story that the person heard at the end would be exactly the same story that the first person heard. As long as we refer to the Word of God and every time we search for righteousness, we don't go back in our mind and say, "Well, I know what I've always believed. I know what I've always been taught." Let's go back and see what the Word of God always says, and we can assure our great-great-grandchildren that the Word of God will still be taught in the church and not the ways of men. But then, he continues onward in John the 16th chapter, and he says they will convict them of the judgment that is to come. Hebrews tells us the ninth chapter that we're all going to face death, and immediately after that, the judgment. It's something I need to be thinking about daily. It's something I need to be prepared for daily, but there's only one way to prepare myself, and that is by letting this book convict me of sin and to tell me of righteousness. And when I listen to this book, it's then that I will be prepared for that judgment that is to come. This chapter tells us in verse 10 of the righteous or of the judgment, because the prince of the world is judged. Satan's already judged. Satan has already been given his death sentence. Now the punishment is yet to come, but it's there. For us today, we can sin. And we will reap some forms of that sin upon this earth if we live very long. But the greatest reaping of that sin is yet to come. But brethren, what we want to emphasize this morning from the Word of God, the judgment is coming. Don't think because it's yet to come that it's never going to come. You see, so often it's tempting, very tempting, to see sin out into the world. And the more we see it, it doesn't seem quite as bad. And before long, we're allowing it to come closer to home. And before long, we just tolerate it. It's no problem. Why do we do that? Because we see the sin, and we do not see an immediate result of pain or sorrow as the Word of God speaks of. The Word of God says that that sin separates from God, and that's a terrible relationship to live. But it's not as if the immediate instant I sin, I'm going to experience that. You see, I will experience it that moment, but yet I won't realize it many times until much later. This morning, let's believe that there is a right and there is a wrong. And that any time I separate myself from God, I have brought that judgment upon me. Anytime I choose to go the ways of Satan, I've brought that same judgment that Satan has brought upon himself. Satan already has the sentence of being condemned. We do not want that upon us today. You know, when Jesus was upon the face of this earth, the teaching of judgment was very often. We can look at Matthew, the 25th chapter. It says, Lord, when did we see you hungry and thirsty and naked and in prison, and we visit you? When did we help you in these ways? We never saw you like that, Lord. He says, yea, you've done it to the least of mine. You've done that to me. But then he finishes up that same thought by saying, and those that didn't help, the least of mine, that were hungry, that were thirsty, that were naked, that were in prison, prepare for the devil and his angels. But Lord, I just didn't see you like that. I was there, prepared for the devil and his angels. Well, Lord, if I'd known that it would have been you, I would have helped. Prepared for the devil and his angels. But Lord, I didn't know at that particular time. I would have done it different. Brethren, on Judgment Day, if we're not careful, that's the reasoning that's going to be going through our mind. Sure, we can do wrong now, and it may seem like it was no problem. But I need with all of my heart to believe it is a problem. Because there's going to be that day coming when we're just going to say, why didn't I realize that this was coming? God's Word warned it. I just thought it would be later. I just thought I'd have time to get my life together. You know, we can look at the powerful story in Luke of the rich man and Lazarus. And the rich man there says, Lord, just send Lazarus. That old dirty beggar, just let him dip his finger in water and put his finger on my tongue. And send him back. Now notice this. Send him back and let him tell my family. Let them be warned that this is coming. And Jesus says, no. If they won't believe someone that's on earth, they will not believe. Brother, in the days coming, if we're not careful, we're going to wake up on the other side of eternity and we're going to say, why didn't I believe? Why didn't somebody come back and warn me? Brethren, today Jesus, through the power of the Word and the power of the Holy Spirit, is trying to warn us. He's doing all He can do to say yes. The judgment is coming. We can look at Matthew the 12th chapter. There He says that our words... Think about that. Not these great violent acts. He says our words will judge us. By our words, either we will be justified or by our words, we will be condemned. Let's not wake up on the other side of eternity and think, why didn't I believe that this judgment was coming? And why didn't I watch my language? Why didn't I watch the times that I cut people down? Why did I allow myself to cause division among Christian families and among the church just because I had to run my mouth? Brethren, it's going to be a sad, sad day on the other side of eternity when so many say, but Lord, have we not cried out in Your name? And have we not tried to follow You? And He says, depart from Me. You see, brethren, we're judged by truth. Jesus does not have the capabilities or the possibility of changing the truth to allow some of us into heaven. It's not possible. He tells us now on this side of an eternity what is acceptable. And then on the other side of eternity, we can't say, but Jesus, I didn't think You really would judge me on my words. I figured that was just a little thing. Jesus, I didn't figure You expected me to be faithful all the time. Brethren, let's believe that when the Word convicts us of sin, it's sin, and there's a price to pay. Let's believe that when the Word convicts us concerning righteousness, that it is right. Think about the simple command and the reason why when the Lord says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Why? Because this is right. Isn't that simple enough? We can look at any commandment in the Bible and we can say, Lord, why? For this is right. So we're convicted of sin. Let's don't partake in it. Let's be convicted of righteousness. And let's realize that that is the only right way to live. And let's believe the Word of God when it says the judgment is to come. This morning, how is your life? Not according and comparison to anyone else in this room. You see, you can look at what you think is the most faithful person in this room. And on judgment day, the Lord is not going to say, okay, all you at East Gaston gather around. And let's see how you compare with so-and-so. It'll never happen. Out of all the souls that will be judged, one is never going to be compared to another. We're all going to be compared to one thing. How's your life this morning in comparison to the Word of God? Do you have sin that the Word of God says is sin that is active in your life? Are you searching for the righteousness, what the Word of God says is righteousness? Do you believe that that judgment day is coming? There's a day coming when you will believe it. But don't let that day be when it's too late.